most famous scriptures in the whole Bible. Psalm 23 maybe is a close to a tie as being very famous and popular, but especially John 3 verse 16 is the most quoted, most memorized text in all of Scripture. Now, we're not going to focus just on that verse, okay? So I want you to turn to John chapter 3, and please follow along as I read all of John 3 up to verse 21. No disrespect intended, but in a few moments, we're going to call this man, one of the characters in this story, Nick. Okay? His name's Nicodemus, but it's easier to say Nick, okay? But we'll read the scripture as it's written. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God was not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, and whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." This is the verdict. Now, just as a sideline note, you should notice that that means this is important. Okay, this is pretty key. "This is the verdict," Jesus said. "Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." This is the word of the Lord. Some of you will remember that I was here 6 months ago, five and a half or so. And at that time, we started a series. We did not know then if I would continue that series or not. But I told you then, and I remind you now, that we are going to be looking for a little while at various texts as we think about this idea of being a true disciple of Jesus. We're going to borrow from Pastor Kyle Eidelman's book called Not a Fan. I'm going to tell you some things. In fact, once in a while, I'm going to tell you some things Pastor Kyle said, because if you get mad, you get mad at him, not me. Okay? I'm mostly kidding about that. But when we continue to think about fans and followers of Jesus, today the story of Nick. He came to see Jesus at night. Now, the text doesn't tell us this precisely, but we're pretty sure he came at night so no one would see him come to Jesus. So no one would know that he was coming to Jesus to get to know Jesus and to become his friend. And we don't know if he used the phrase or would have said this, but maybe he's investigating if he should become a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. As we mentioned, the most famous verse in all of the New Testament is here. And we're gonna look real briefly, well, not real briefly, a little bit briefly, at why that text is so valuable, why it's so important, and what was Jesus' purpose in telling Nicodemus this. It was probably just the two of them, sitting probably on a rooftop of somebody's house at night. I've not been there, but I know people who've been there who tell me that the night in Palestine is beautiful. Then there would have been no street lights, no other kinds of lights, no artificial light, and the stars would have been amazing. So there they're sitting in the starlight, talking. Now, Pastor Kyle, in his book, Not a Fan, tells an interesting story, his own interesting take on Nick. And we know that he was a well-known, well-respected man of God. He was a leader of the people of God. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. And the story tells us he was an admirer of Jesus. He had noticed Jesus. He's keeping his eyes on Jesus and listening to some of the things he said and watching the things that he did. He apparently saw Jesus perform miracles. He apparently, this we can't be, well, we're not positive at this point what his thinking was, but apparently he was ready to take a relationship with Jesus to a different level. Instead of watching him and just listening, maybe from the edges of the crowd, we don't know where he stood or so, but he was not close up, but maybe making a move to become closer. And we can tell he was proceeding cautiously, approaching Jesus at night to be keep it a secret. No one would have to know. He wouldn't have to answer awkward questions. He wouldn't have his fellow Sanhedrin members, the leaders of the church and the nation of Israel, asking him questions about Jesus and what he was up to. Maybe, he thought, he could have a relationship with Jesus, but keep it on the down low. No one would have to know. Now, Pastor Kyle says that this is a significant part of the story. Fans don't want their admiration to affect the rest of their lives. They don't want to be bothered by other people about being a follower of Jesus. A fan can just keep it on the down low. It doesn't cost anything to be an admirer or a fan. And then Pastor Kyle asks, here's one of those questions. If you get mad, get mad at him. Has following Jesus cost you anything? Does it cost you anything? Well, don't answer out loud. Let's think about that for a bit. Let's notice that fans, admirers, don't have to make any big changes. They make minor changes. But Jesus wants to turn our lives upside down and inside out. Fans don't go there. Fans don't mind some touch-up work, a little bit of remodeling. Jesus wants complete renovation. Fans think a little decorating is required. Jesus wants a total overhaul, a complete remodel. Fans want Jesus to inspire them and to make them smile and to make them feel good. Jesus wants to interfere in their lives. Now, I can tell you that that's what Nicodemus, our friend Nick, began to learn that night. I can tell you that some of the Bibles, like mine, have red letters because they remind us what are the words of Jesus. And this whole section, right from most of verse 5 through 8, and then from 10 to the end, all the rest is Jesus' words. And we can tell that Jesus is teaching Nicodemus something. And it seems like he's being awfully subtle. So, it seems like he's not being quite as direct as we sometimes would like him to be. Nicodemus had already decided Jesus was a teacher from God. He said that, didn't he? He said, we know you're a teacher from God. We know that God is with you. Nicodemus is asking a question, and he doesn't even understand what it is he's asking. I'll explain what I mean by that. He's working on the question, who is Jesus? Who is he really? Who is this guy? Why is he so special? Why should I get to know him better? Now, you might not have remembered until I remind you that as a leader in the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus was kind of the cream of the crop of his church people. Nicodemus would have learned the entire Torah, part of the Old Testament, already by about age 10. He had memorized it. He had spent his entire adult life studying the Old Testament scriptures. He had probably memorized all of the Old Testament. Now, I will admit to you on a personal level, I'm not that good at memorizing. Sometimes, in fact, I tell you a text, I might not have it word for word right all the time. Nicodemus had it right every time. He knew every word of the Old Testament. But he didn't understand something. And Jesus got right to the heart of the matter with his famous reply that he must be born again. Now there's, I'm not a scholar of the Greek and the Hebrew, but there's sometimes some really important stuff we need to understand about the original language. This verse has one of them. We need to understand that the phrase that our NIV and most other Bibles call born again has two meanings, equally important meanings. It means born again or born from above. Now, a man like Nicodemus, who had studied and memorized all of the Old Testament, he would have known that. He would have known that there were two meanings, that they are both equally important, that they're both apply. But you read the text with me, and you notice with me that he only took one of the meanings. In fact, he almost kind of made it like a little silly joke, didn't he? What? Born again? How can a man, a full-grown man like me, go back inside his mother and be born again? That's crazy talk. Now, why do you suppose that he didn't think about or say anything about the other meaning of the word? You must be born from above. Well, I guess I'm not going to be able to answer that. I told you, I can't tell you exactly what Nicodemus was thinking. But Nicodemus focused on part of the answer, and I think I know partly why. One friend of mine suggested that all of us interpret things we hear based on our own experience. Let me tell you a silly example. A salesman, born and raised in the city, stops to visit a customer out on the farm. I don't know if we have farms here. Do we have cows, cattle yards? They have a lot of those where we move from. But he stops to visit the customer, and he happens to be there just at the moment when the cow is needing help giving birth to a calf. Now, that's a pretty nasty kind of a sight. I'm not going to give it a great deal of description or detail, but I will tell you that the farmer has to reach inside to help the calf come out. And the salesman was asked to help, not understanding anything about what he was seeing and doing. After the whole affair is over, the salesman says to the farmer, "Just how fast was that little cow going when it ran into the back of the big cow?" Now, I warned you that that was a silly example, but you see what I mean. It's something that he didn't understand what was going on, and so he interpreted it in terms he did understand. Now, I think that's probably the reason Nicodemus didn't talk about or say anything about the other meaning of the word, born from above, or we might even say, born of God, born of the Spirit. Jesus has a wonderful way of knowing the question even more than the one who's asking. While Nick did not directly ask, "How do I get to heaven?" You know what? That's what he was asking about. That was his quest. That was his journey. he would have known that some people believed Jesus would be the Messiah. He believed he was of God. He believed he spoke the truth of God. And he was wondering, how do I get to heaven? How do we know that? You may ask that question. That's a valid question. Here's how. Because that's the question Jesus answered. That's the question Jesus answered. Nicodemus and many like him trusted in the law. We hear elsewhere of a story of a rich young lawyer. And he wants to know about how do you get to heaven. And Jesus kind of throws him a challenge right where it hurts him. He says, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Is that how you get to heaven? No, not exactly. But it got to the heart of his question about trusting Jesus and not his things and his money. Part of what we should ask is, what or who do we really trust? The question would be, can we have treasures on earth and in heaven? And maybe the most important question is, what's the priority? That night, Nick made a decision about Jesus, but that's not the same as following him. This made Nick a bona fide fan of Jesus. He admired him. He maybe was scratching his head about everything that Jesus taught him that night. Even though he was a professor, even though he was a leader of the church, I think some of it took some time to sink in for Nicodemus. We need to notice that not that all fans have decided to believe in Jesus, but there's an important distinction between believing in Jesus, liking him, and really totally trusting him and following him. The difference might be that there doesn't seem to be any wholehearted commitment, just curiosity. Decisions mean little unless they are backed up with commitment and action. Here's another example Pastor Kyle gives. He gives the analogy of a wedding groom. A wedding groom who very nicely and completely and thoroughly expresses his love for his new wife. But then imagine they go on a trip for their honeymoon the very next few days and he has an affair. He cheats on her. His words suddenly become worthless because they were not validated by faithful commitment. The best words ever don't mean much if they're not followed by genuine commitment. In a way, that's like what James said. Faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. That's in James 2:17. Belief without following Jesus is dead, would be another way to say the same thing. Now, don't get me wrong. Everyone needs to make a decision to believe in Jesus. That is extremely important. Don't take anything else from what I've said about it. But that is a step that must lead to devoted commitment, devoted following Jesus, or it becomes useless like that wedding groom, the groom's words. Pastor Kyle told of an email he received at church. A guy said he was quitting the church because he didn't like Kyle's sermons. That's how you get under a pastor's skin, I'll tell you. And it got under Kyle's skin, too. And he thought about it some, and he prayed about it some, and decided he should call the guy directly, and he did. He confronted him politely, but directly, called him on the phone, after being surprised and kind of not sure what to say. The man ended up telling him this, to Kyle's question, why he was leaving. He said, well, whenever I listen to your messages, I feel like you're trying to interfere with my life. Now, I'll tell you, Pastor Kyle felt a little better after he heard that answer because it wasn't so much about him, was it? He didn't feel so bad. He didn't mind. This guy was a fan, didn't mind coming to church, didn't mind praying before meals, but he doesn't want Jesus to interfere with his life. There's a cost to following Jesus. It varies from person to person, but there is always a cost. Consider a real-life story. I do not know the student's name. At RBC, that's the old name for Kuiper College, A student from Bangladesh who noted that it's easy to talk about these things, but when he goes back to Bangladesh and talks about Christ on the street, he's sure to be put in prison. Whoa, that's tough, isn't it? Consider another student at Calvin Theological Seminary, a student from China. This is some years ago, and things may have changed a bit in China. But back then, the student in China was studying and preparing to plant churches, house churches. And the penalty, if he was caught, was 5 years in prison. And one of his fellow students said, "How do you deal with that? That's tough." He said, "I expect to spend 15 years in prison in my career." He counted the cost. On the other hand, consider a guy with a rough background, drinking problem, and then in recovery, and makes a decision for Christ and receives adult baptism. And after a few years of progress and attending church and studying God's word, a friend asked him, "How are you doing?" He said, "Frankly, I'm scared. If I give my life totally to Jesus Christ, I'm afraid he'll send me to Africa or Guam." Oh, no, I added that. I'm sorry. He said Africa. He was afraid that God would call him to do something uncomfortable. He was afraid that God would actually give him a cost. He says, I don't want to be a missionary, and I don't want to be poor. I find it interesting, when we get married, most of us make a lifelong commitment. But sometimes with Jesus Christ, we hedge a bit and back off on what it means to be committed. Kind of allow ourselves room to maybe change our mind. The problem for Nicodemus, given who he knows that Jesus is, Jesus doesn't mince words, he tells him who he is. What will his response be? Will he just acknowledge who he is, or will he make a commitment? Now, I love little quizzes, and I'm wondering if anybody has taken the time to count how many times the word believe is in our scripture text. You don't have to count now, I'll tell you. 7 times Jesus says to Nicodemus, he has to believe. The original word there, pisteo, goes farther than our English word, so it means more than what we mean by the word believe. It means to believe to the extent of complete trust and reliance. In other words, probably the best interpretation of that Greek word is wholeheartedly believe. Really put your whole self into believing. But then notice with me how Jesus concludes his instruction to Nicodemus that night. I told you to notice this when he says, "This is the verdict." Notice this. This is the verdict. "Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what he has been done through God." Living in the light, letting God shine on us and in us and through us, that's the verdict. That's the bottom line. I don't think Nicodemus really understood that that's what he was asking, but that's what he needed to hear, and that's what Jesus told him. Do you see in there how belief is connected to action? Nicodemus must be born again, and he has to live it and do it. We have an opinion about Jesus. Many have made a decision to believe in him. Of course, we love the salvation plan. We love eternal life. It's a great plan. But is it a decision that doesn't change anything in our lives? Is it a whole life commitment? We should ask ourselves, am I a fan or a real follower? Do we want to have genuine intimacy with God, a real close relationship? Or do we want Jesus to just punch our ticket to get to heaven? I'm not accusing anybody, okay? I really. But see, some people treat faith in God like that. Nicodemus made statements about Jesus, but then what? We should keep... We talked last time about John 6, verse 66. Do you remember that? After Jesus told a large group of people some of the truth about what he was doing and about who he was, that verse reminded us many of these people fell away. They didn't want to become followers. They didn't want to let Jesus impact their lives and change them and remodel them and fix them and clean them. Yesterday at our prayer breakfast, we talked about sinners who are washed, who are sanctified, who are justified. That's hard work. That's deep stuff. That's difficult stuff. It's hard and necessary. We need to understand that Jesus helps Nicodemus become a true follower. He is helping him with the first steps of a long journey following Jesus. Jesus defined followers as disciples in all the biblical sense of that word. Doing what your master does, going where he goes, learning what he knows, doing anything and everything he asks, actually becoming like him, and then helping others do the same. That's what a disciple is. When Jesus said, "Follow me," that's what he was asking for. That's the open invitation for every person. Become Jesus' disciple. Learn what it means, because it's complex. I don't think you've heard me say one time, this is going to be a breeze. This is going to be simple. It's going to be easy. No problem. I didn't say that. In a sense, Jesus is confronting Nicodemus. In a way, he's saying, "Nicodemus, are you serious about this? Or you just want to sneak around and see me sometimes at night?" It is by God's grace that Jesus calls us to follow him. We can be sure that he means you have to make a choice and then you have to act on it. Don't keep it in secret. Let it show. Let others see that you love Jesus, and you want to learn everything you can about him and be more and more like him. Many have expectations of what church does or can do for us, but sometimes people balk at what can church expect from us. When and how do we let Jesus' expectations actually cost us something? And do we help people fall in love with Jesus? Especially, they became popular, you know, late last year. But most people don't know this true story. Ann Romney said once how much she loves Mitt Romney and why. And it was very heartfelt and touching. Now, frankly, I don't care what you think about Mitt Romney. But the point is, she loves him dearly and was willing to tell the whole world. I am very concerned with what you think and feel about Jesus. My prayer is that all of us will fall in love with him more and more each and every day. Are we falling more and more in love with Jesus, and does it show? Very important question. Like Jesus' warning to Ephesus, return to your first love. Discipleship is a process, sometimes growing slowly, sometimes quickly, sometimes we make giant steps, sometimes we make a whole lot of little baby steps. That's all right. We acknowledge who Jesus Christ is, but we need to live in relationship, growing, not stalled. Okay, to conclude, what happened to Nicodemus? We don't hear much more of Nicodemus until late in Jesus' ministry. At the Feast of Tabernacles, a discussion broke out about him. Some thinking he was a prophet, some said he was the Christ, many were not sure. They were asking the same question Nicodemus was struggling with that night. When the temple guards went to the chief priests and Pharisees, they told them, they explained that they didn't bring him in. They were told to go get him and bring him in. And the soldiers, the church soldiers, we don't have those anymore, the church soldiers didn't do it. And they said this, "No one ever spoke the way this man does." Those soldiers got to meet Jesus. And they were wondering, weren't they? And they didn't even follow their orders. And these, some of the chief priests retorted to them, "Do you mean he has deceived you also?" And so this is kind of a tough council meeting, right, at church? And guess who steps forward to defend the soldiers and Jesus? Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he was doing? Nicodemus asked. And then you know what? Nicodemus had to pay a price. That's verse 51 of John 7. And in verse 52, the rest of the leaders derided Nicodemus. "Are you from Galilee too?" Now that's kind of the worst slur you can give to a leader of Israel. It doesn't make sense in our language, but that's really a put down. It's really the effect of, "Are you stupid or what?" I know we shouldn't say that, but that's what it was. It was really a put down. It was really, "Whoa, you are." Does that prove Nicodemus became a follower? Not quite. But consider the only other mention of Nicodemus in all of the New Testament. It happens to be only in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 39. We find out that two men went to bury the crucified Lord. Joseph and who? Nicodemus. I don't think there's any doubt that Nicodemus became a devoted follower of Christ. The fact that he's not mentioned more and more and more often in the Bible is really not important. He no longer hid. Apparently, Jesus interfered with his life big time, and he was changed for the better. Has following Jesus cost me or you? Maybe friends or popularity or finances or earthly pleasures? All of these things pale in comparison to knowing and following Christ. Here's the bottom line, okay? Just like Jesus gave a bottom line, I have a bottom line here. I don't want to interfere with your life. But Jesus does. He wants to change you into a follower and servant. And so in my prayer for every one of us, let's truly follow Jesus. Let's be his disciples. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our precious Lord and how much he loves us, that he helps us understand things we don't understand. He helps us, he answers questions we don't even realize we're asking. Lord, come into us and fill us and use us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we were here